You remain standing for the reading of the Word of God. It comes to us once again from Mark's Gospel, 4th chapter, beginning with the first verse. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea. Such a very large crowd gathered around Him that He got into a boat on the sea and sat there while the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. He began to teach them many things in parables. And in His teaching, He said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seed fell into good soil, and brought forth grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he said, "Let anyone with ears to hear, listen." And when he was alone, those who were around him, along with the 12, asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret to the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything comes in parables, in order that they may indeed look, but not perceive, and they may indeed listen, but not understand, so that they may not turn again and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones on the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy, but they have no root and endure only for a while. And then when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are those sown among the thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, and it yields nothing. And these are the ones sown on the good soil. They hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. It's the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Well, I'm thinking that one good thing about preaching for 4 weeks on the same little parable is that it will have you at least anticipating the sermon on June the 2nd. Because you'll be thinking, at least we get to hear something new. But I probably shouldn't tell you this, but I'll give you a little forewarning. On June the 2nd, I'm going to start a new sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. And it will last through November. You can console yourself in that I'm going to give you the condensed version, because about 15 years ago, the last time I decided to wander in and preach the Sermon on the Mount, it took me a year. Anyway, this morning we're back here again for the third time in this same little parable, the parable of the sower, or as I've been calling it, the parable of the seeds and the soil. And as you know by now, we're focused primarily on the soil, because in the context of this parable, that is the only thing we really have any control over. That is the condition of our hearts to receive the word and nurture that word into growth in our lives. Remember, what really is our theme verse for this series is not a part of the parable, but it is descriptive of the message of the parable. It's in John 15 when Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my word abides in you, then you will bear much fruit and become my disciples." So what we're searching for in this look through this parable is, how do we nurture this word that is sown into us into a fruitful life of discipleship? So to catch you up, if you're new today, or maybe just been out for the last couple of weeks, the first week we looked at Jesus' analogy of seed that fell upon the path. And he said the birds came along and ate it up. And Jesus explained to his disciples, it's when Satan comes along and snatches the word away. And I suggested that the description of our hearts as a path represents hearts that are trampled down by hurry. That when you're on a path, you're always on the way somewhere else. And for most of us in our culture, that usually means we're in a hurry. Remember I said, God rarely speaks to the back of our heads. And a still small voice is hard to hear when life is noisy. And the faster we go, the noisier it is. After all, to abide means not to pass by a place, but to live there. If you abide in me, Jesus said, and my word abides in you. Or in Jesus' parable, the analogy might be, a seed must lie dormant in the soil for quite a while before it ever breaks the ground and begins to bear fruit. Last week, we looked at the second condition of the heart, which Jesus described as rocky soil, which simply meant the soil is shallow. Remember the description I kept using? A mile wide and an inch deep. And we looked at Richard Foster's words from his book about discipleship when he said, superficiality is the curse of our age. And instant gratification is a primary spiritual problem. And the desperate need today, he said, is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for more deep people. See, Jesus said the rocky soil or the shallow soil are the hearts of people who hear the word and receive it with joy, but quickly fall away in adversity because we have no root, no depth. We're people that get all about inspiration that we find in the word, which is a passing experience, inspiration. It must be repeated over and over again. But we struggle with inhabitation. That is a life of commitment in and to the word. I also suggested last week that things like faith, hope, and love are the pursuits that create depth in us. And in the end, the Bible says they are the only things that will survive life's true adversity. Because they are products not just of inspiration, they are products of inhabitation. So you might say at this point, the sower has swung twice and missed. In our world, strike three and you're out, right? But as we'll see this week and next week, really, this sower has to try four times before he hits on something or someone that will be fruitful. But before he does, Jesus says today, when the sower was sowing, some seed fell among the thorns. Now, I told you the first week that I grew up in a world of dirt roads when we talked about the paths. Well, I also grew up in the world of thorns, or we called them briars. I even had things you call briar britches. Some of you may not know what those are. Unless you're a bird hunter, you might know what those are. On the front of your pants are sewn a heavy material so you walk through the briars without them cutting up your legs. Now, these days, I don't do a whole lot of walking through the thorns anymore. But I am amazed how many plants in my yard have thorns on them. Botanists tell us that plants have thorns to keep them from being eaten by things that like to eat those plants. But I think they also are there to protect them from being pulled up by people like me who don't want them taking over your garden. I also have these long, thorny vines. Some of you might have them too. They grow up from the ground through the big shrubbery into the trees. They will take over everything and also find that pulling those things out of those trees, even with heavy gloves and long sleeves, usually leaves me bloodied. And most days when I start on that, like I did a little yesterday, I just end up giving up and leaving them there. Jesus explained to the disciples that the seeds that fell on the thorns represented people who heard the word and accepted the word. And it began to grow in them. But over time, that growth was choked off by what he described as the cares of the world and the lure of wealth. Now, one of the things that strikes me about this analogy is that these seeds apparently fall into good soil. See, unlike the path where nothing grows, or even rocky soil that's shallow where everything that springs up dies pretty quickly, in good soil, everything has the potential to grow, including the thorns. So I'm thinking that even good hearts, well-prepared hearts, those who hear Jesus' word and accept it, will experience and can experience some growth, but we're still vulnerable over time to reaching our potential, which may mean that we can regularly be in the word, we can regularly be in worship, but our hearts can still be cluttered. And what God is trying to do in us and through us can be choked off, crowded out by other things. On Good Friday, the daughter of a man who's been worshiping with us visited with us. She's a United Methodist pastor in Virginia. She serves two large contemporary congregations that are two campuses of the same church. after lunch, after the service, we were talking, and we were talking about, I made the comment, we were talking about how busy Holy Week is in the church. She said, well, in our church, we instruct our staff never to use the word busy, but instead use the word full. Our lives are full instead of just busy, because the truth is, you cannot be overly busy but still have pretty full lives, right? The question is always going to be, though, full of what? Sometimes the problem with spiritual growth is our hearts and our minds and our lives are simply too full, even of good things. Jesus is suggesting there are things in our hearts that can compete with the Word to bear fruit in our lives. The first thing he described as the cares of the world. Now, the reality is we live in the world, right? So the cares of the world, it seems to me, are an inevitable part of living life in the world. You might remember Jesus saying something like this in the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll wear. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? And the Gentiles worry about these things, and your Father knows you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Now, I don't know about you, but I read Jesus saying things like that sometimes, and I think He's just not always real realistic. I mean, that idealistic kind of stuff, I always think, easy for Jesus to say. I mean, He can turn water into wine and feed 5,000 people off a few loaves and fishes. The rest of us have to worry about such things. You might even say it's easy for Jesus to say when He doesn't have a family to house and clothe and feed and educate and keep happy. But on the other hand, I can't look past it. I can't look past it because, after all, we might say Jesus is the smartest man that ever lived. And if He says something about the importance of being really aware of what we allow to have priority in our lives and to preoccupy our lives, even if it's good stuff, it's worth paying attention to and not dismissing just because He seems idealistic or unrealistic or even a bit naive. Because what Jesus is trying to cultivate in us is faith, not foolishness, not irresponsibility, not laziness, but faith. Because in the end, what He knows is faith is really the only thing that can overcome the excessive worry over things that we cannot control. Or you remember that story that Luke tells about Jesus going to the home of Mary and Martha. And Martha is overwhelmed and frustrated by all the things she feels she needs to do to host this crowd of unexpected people that have converged upon her home. After all, Martha's reputation is at stake here now. And Mary, her flighty sister, is doing nothing but sitting at the feet of Jesus, nourished by His words. And Jesus finally has to say to Martha in her exasperated state, "Martha, you are distracted and worried by many things. Mary has chosen today the one thing," or He would say, "the better thing for this moment." She simply knows how to prioritize for the moment and how to keep things in perspective, even at the expense of feeling the thorns of her sister's frustration or the expectations of her world. Choosing the better thing when it comes to spiritual growth is not always easy to know or to do, because in our lives, the squeaky wheel usually gets the grease. Jesus talked about this kind of experience a lot in His teachings. You might remember Him talking about some would-be followers that He invited to follow Him. And one of them said, "I'll go, but first let me run do this. I'll go, but first let me go take care of that." Or He told another story about a wedding banquet where invitations went out for people to come and they all began to make excuses. And one said, "Well, I just bought a piece of land and I've got to go see it." Another said, "I've just bought a new yoke of oxen. I got to go try them out." Another one said, "I just got married," which seems like a real legitimate excuse. But the cares of the world that Jesus talks about are not things that there's anything wrong with. In and of themselves, they are normal and natural and needed things in life. But they can yet be obstacles that are difficult to overcome in the pursuit of what matters most. Secondly, it says He compared the thorns to what He calls the lure of wealth. Now understand, the lure of wealth is not just for the wealthy. The desire for it can be just as distracting as the obtaining of it. And the lure of wealth is always in what it promises us. Security, pleasure, power, admiration, and opportunity. I mean, who can forget that rich young man that came to Jesus saying, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, you know the commandments, keep them." And he said, "I do, I have, always." And Jesus looked at them and admired him. In fact, it says he loved him. But he says to them, "There's one thing you probably still should do. Sell what you have, give the money to the poor, and come and follow me." And we remember the story. He goes away sad because he has many possessions. Possessions that present for him power, opportunity, security. See, the problem with good soil is it just as easily grows thorns as it grows fruit. And sometimes those thorns look like beautiful things. But when you grab them, if you hold on too long or too tightly, they will hurt you. The lure of wealth is the same. And the lure of wealth, Jesus talked about as a rival God because, one, he understood its power. And any time in life we push back on things that have power, we feel their resistance. Paul wrote to Timothy this memorable warning. "There is great gain in godliness combined with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world and we'll take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with these." Even though Jesus said, don't worry about those things either. "But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and may be trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that could plunge them to ruin and destruction. For the love of money," he says, "is the root of all kinds of evil, and in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains." I mean, listen to his imagery. A root that grows up to pierce. Sounds like the thorns. To grow among the thorns of the cares of this world and the lure of wealth has the potential to pierce us. And he describes it this way when he says, to cause us to wander from the faith. All he means is we just start trusting in other things. Things that we think can eliminate worry from our lives, but we only succeed in choking out the one thing that can eliminate worry, which is faith. So Paul goes on to say to Timothy, "As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to set their hopes on riches and their uncertainty, but rather their hopes are set on God who richly provides for us." What I always find interesting about the Bible is the timelessness of the human condition. Israel 2,000 years ago had to be very, very different than America today. But apparently the struggles are the same. The desires people had are the same. And the thorns people dealt with are the same, which also means the teachings of Jesus are the same in terms of their relevance for life today as they were life then. Jesus' analogy of the thorns is not just that cluttered hearts and lives choke off the Word and its ability to grow us and shape us in His image as disciples, but it also suggests that when we start removing those things, it can be painful. Spiritual growth, in other words, does not always come easily or cheaply. Sometimes making decisions about priorities to deal with what Jesus calls the cares of the world or the cares of life affects other people around us. Sometimes other people are unhappy with our choices when we start trying to move away from things. And we may bear the brunt or the punishment of their unhappiness. I mean, especially if they don't have the same desire to be shaped as disciples as we do. I mean, they can be painful choices, for instance, for kids whose parents have a certain dream for them that they don't share. They can be painful choices for spouses whose spouse wants something very different in life. But we have to ask ourselves, if the very things I'm pursuing in order to create security or happiness in my life and the lives of those that I love have grown into something that has taken over my life, that has weakened my faith, or that has choked off my spiritual growth. I mean, have I let things reach the point that trying to remove them now is simply too overwhelming or too painful or too difficult, so I just let them grow? until they become like that fig tree. Remember that Jesus cursed for having no fruit from a distance? It looked good. Up close, it bore nothing. Sometimes thorns are the same way. Sometimes it's easier to let them grow than to pull them out. But over time, if we don't, we'll come to regret the decision that we didn't do something about it sooner. Because if we don't, maybe all we'll have left at the end when our faith in Christ as Lord is being choked out is the stuff to make Him a crown of thorns. Amen. Crown of thorns. Amen. Crown of thorns. Amen.